Welcome to the Kerwin Baptist Church broadcast today. Our desire is for the Word of God to be spread throughout the world so that all may know Christ. Join us now for a portion of one of our services at the Kerwin Baptist Church located in Kernersville, North Carolina.
Ezra chapter 7. I'd like to speak on this subject today, His hand, our heart. What's amazing is that everything in our life spiritually revolves around these two things. And I never saw it that way. I didn't really fully understand it as I was actually in the hospital reading for some reason in the book of Ezra. And this chapter 7, and I'm going to explain, just give you a little bit of background after we read these verses. I realize that everything spiritual, and especially I think of revival. We always talk about revival, and I need revival, you need revival, our church needs revival. And by the way, if we had earth-shaking revival for 8 weeks, the next day we would need it again. Did you hear me? I mean, we could have an 8-week-long revival every day, have church every morning, every night for 8 weeks, and have the greatest revival ever, and the very next day we would need it again. And I found that revival came to the children of Israel because of these two areas, God's hand and our heart. Those are the two things that are required to be right in order for revival to happen. In order for you, let's just take it away from church revival. Let's just mention personal revival. You might be here this morning and honestly, you are in need of personal revival. It could be because of physical weakness. It could be because of spiritual weakness. It could be because of emotional stress that you've been through, whatever the case might be. And I certainly understand that. And there comes times where it's like, you know, Lord, I ought to be shouting on the mountaintop right now, but I am down in the valley crying the blues. And God, I need some help and I need some reviving. And I find it all centers around this. Now, you're going to understand this when we're done, but I want you to think about these two things, His hand and our heart. Look at verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, Ezra chapter 7, verse 6, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which means he was studied. He knew the Bible, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel and of the priests and the Levites and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims unto Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon. They were in captivity in Babylon, and he was leading them out of that bondage. And on the first day of the month came he to Jerusalem, where they wanted to be, the promised land. Notice this. According to the good hand of his God upon him. Verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Look at verse 21. Notice what King Artaxerxes says. And I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven shall require of you, it be done speedily. Isn't that amazing? Here's the king that was in control of their bondage, and now he says, hey, whatever that man of God wants, you do it for him. Look at verse 23. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Look at verse 27 and 28. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. That's the temple, by the way. Verse 28. And hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. Let me explain real quick before we pray. Ezra was a direct descendant of Aaron, the chief priest. Ezra obviously had the right and the lineage to be the scribe and the priest he was. Now listen to me. It was a privileged position that he would have gotten just by his birthright. But Ezra was different because he took it very serious. While he could have just been a priest and been lazy, he became a priest and he literally saturated himself with the Word of God. Isn't it wonderful when individuals desire God's Word? A lot of times you and I have grown up, there's some of us here that grew up in Christian homes. We were taught salvation, we were taught the Bible, and many of us got saved at a young age. And it's as if we could just come to church, we've always had it. But there's a difference when you desire the Word of God. I want you to notice a couple things about this, is the fact that what had happened here is that the children of Israel, God's chosen people, their king had died, and they'd been taken into captivity of the Babylonian Empire. Later, that Babylonian Empire changed to the Persian Empire, but they were all still under bondage. And for 70 years, they sat there, and all of a sudden, a group of them left and decided to try to make it back to the promised land. They led themselves out of bondage, and they got there. They got to Jerusalem. They began to try to rebuild the temple, but they became complacent. They got back, and it was difficult, and all their excitement had gone away, and they were going to rebuild the temple, and they got the walls about halfway built, and then they were kind of mad at each other, and then they got lazy, then they started complaining, and that happens to people, by the way. Are you like me? We can get excited about things for a while, but man, then the little things begin to happen, and then we get complacent and this and that. And so Ezra here, all these years later, God uses Ezra to lead about 2,000 to 3,000 of these Jews, obviously, out of the Persian captivity, what was the Babylonian captivity, and he uses him to lead them back to Jerusalem. And when they arrive, here's all these folks that were there that had given up, that had quit, they had rebuilt half the temple. And when Ezra and all those folks get there, they get excited once again, they rebuild the temple, they begin to worship there again. They begin to preach God's word and read God's word. And all of a sudden now Judah, the God's chosen people that were now non-existent, now became a nation again. And God used Ezra for that excitement. And by the way, one of the best prayers you will ever, and I'm going to preach on it at some point, is in Ezra chapter 9. And Ezra gives a prayer to God asking for revival. Almost 5 different times he uses the word revival in chapter 9. You ought to read it sometime. So this is all exciting. So how does this happen? I mean, here it is, the house of God needs to be rebuilt. Everybody's down, everybody's discouraged, and all of a sudden one man in the middle of captivity leads a group of people because of the excitement he had, because of the passion that he had, because of his burden for revival and his burden to worship again in the house of God. He leads them back. Everybody's excited. They rebuild the temple and God's word is taught again. How does this happen? Well, it happened because of God's hand and his heart. Now, this chapter makes it very clear. Let's pray, and then we'll dig in. God, would you help us this morning? Lord, I have found myself in days recent of needing reviving. I have found myself, God, at times where I should be really thankful and excited, but I found myself down and discouraged. Lord, when we get tired, when we get weary, when we have burdens and trials, they can sometimes take the preeminence in our life. And God, help us today as we look at these two particular items and help us to apply it to our life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Ezra wrote this book, Ezra, which is why it got its name, Ezra. Aren't you glad you came to church to get that tidbit of knowledge? I want you to notice, number one, I want to look at two things this morning, God's hand and Ezra's heart. Those are the two things that were required for this to take place. I want you to notice God's hand, if you will. Look at verse 6. The Bible says this, Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the law the Lord God of Israel had given. Notice this. And the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Can you imagine? Here's Ezra going to the king, asking not only would he set them free, but if he would give them the things they need for the journey. It seems like an impossible task, but notice this. It says, the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord upon him. Number one, this morning, I want you to see this. God's hand is a granting hand. I want you to know something about the God we serve. He makes things happen. This seemed like an impossible request, and yet here we find the king granting him that request. Why? Because God had done that work. You and I serve a God that is a granting God. I don't know what you need in your life, and I don't know the miracles that you're asking for, but I'm here to tell you God's hand is a granting hand. He can make things happen that you don't think is possible. He can work out circumstances. You might be up against a wall. You might be down in a valley. You might find yourself in a pit that you can't get out of, but I am here to tell you God's hand is a granting hand. He can make it possible. Now, I'm living proof of that over the last few weeks. Now, I'm not going to make this whole sermon about me and our trials, and please don't get me. But you got to understand, when your pastor's going through things, that's just what's on my mind. But I can't tell you, we would get good news, and 30 minutes later, we'll get bad news. And you go right back to God and say, God, I don't know how you're going to work this miracle, and I don't know how. Let me tell you something. The first day on Tuesday, we had surgery. His five-hour surgery took 11 hours to perform. He comes back in, and obviously, he's in bad shape, but they said we had to do a lot more than we thought. And we're just so thankful for this good report. And when we got back to the room, he gradually got worse and worse and worse and was bleeding out. And 2:00 in the morning, they had to take him back into open heart surgery. Now you talk about, you go from victory to defeat. And now you're scared. It's 2:00 in the morning. We hadn't slept for 2 days, worrying about this whole thing, praying about this whole thing. And then they take him back into surgery and you say, God, somehow, I don't know what's happening. I don't know how it can be fixed. And it seems so frustrating. But God, would you bring him out of this surgery, and would you give the doctors wisdom, and would you work through them? And when he comes out of the surgery, you find again that God's hand is a granting hand. I want you to notice, secondly, God's hand is a giving hand. In verse 6, you find here that this law of Moses, the word of God, notice, which the Lord God of Israel had given. Look at verse 21, if you will. Notice this, and I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river. That means this, the king said, hey, every resource I have, give it to Ezra. Can I tell you something today? Our God is a giving God. It never ceases to amaze me that not only does he grant things, but he just gives abundantly. Amen. Yes, sir. I want you to know something today. You ought to be, if you're saved and you know it, you ought to be thankful that you serve a giving God. Right. You could give God everything you have, and it wouldn't even come close to what he's given you. Right. He's a giving God. Yes, I want you to notice, thirdly, for sake of time, got so much more I want to say to that, that God's hand is a good hand. Look, if you would, look at verse 9. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon. They got out of their bondage. And on the first day of the fifth month, that means 4 months, he came to Jerusalem according to the what? Good hand of his God upon him. They got out of bondage and where God wanted them to be from the very start. God's hand is a good hand. Dear friend, I'm here to tell you, he'll take you and get you to where you need to be. He's a good God. He has a good hand. May I say this, that God's hand has never brought anything upon me that would do me damage. God's hand has only allowed in my life the things that would do me good. You say, well, preacher, I've had bad things happen in my life. Yeah, but if God allowed it, he brought it about for good. Because he has a good hand. I want you to notice, fourthly, that God's hand is a generous hand. Verse 21 through 23 gives us an account of everything that God gave to Ezra through the kingdom of Artaxerxes. Verse 22, it says, unto 100 talents of silver, and to 100 measures of wheat, and to 100 baths of wine, and to 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribing how much? In other words, Artaxerxes says, not only, you just take everything you need, you take the money, you take the resources, you take the salt, you take the food, you take the water, you take the oil. I'm here to tell you that God's hand is a generous hand. Artaxerxes, look at me, I want you to get this. He offered to give them things they didn't even need. You know how many times God brings things into our life that we don't even need? He just does it because he's generous. Look at me. Every one of us, well, just probably most of us, there's got to be somebody whose car is barely running. But every one of us in that parking lot have a nicer car than we deserve. In fact, if you have a car in that parking lot, we have more than we deserve. We're a bunch of sinners saved by grace, right? We don't deserve to have bicycles. And God lets us drive a car. Why? Because God's hand is a generous hand. Amen. Don't get confused today with your trials and the things you're going through and the needs that you have. Don't let yourself begin to think for some reason that God's not generous. Listen to me, dear friend. God is a generous God. And He has a generous hand. I want you to notice, fifthly, that God's hand is a guiding hand. Look at verse 27. It said, "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers," notice this, "which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart." You know why all this happened? Because Ezra went to God, and Ezra desired revival, and Ezra desired to get them to the promised land where they're supposed to be, and Ezra desired to rebuild the temple and to begin to have worship services once again to the God of their people. And Ezra went to God, and what did God do? God got into the hand and the head and the heart of the king. Dear friend, you know how many times God works out things in your life by working through people and they don't even know it. God guides in ways we can't see, we don't understand. We can't see half the things that God's doing right now while you're sitting in church. I was praying this morning, God, would you break up that clot while I'm preaching? God guides and He provides. He's a good God. He's a generous God. He's a giving God. And He has a guiding hand. I want you to notice, lastly, Ezra said this in verse 28. "And hath extended mercy unto me before the king." God's a merciful God, isn't He? "And His counselors and before all the king's mighty princes." Notice this. "And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me." Last, God's hand is a gratifying hand. Ezra said, "I look back and man, I was tired, I was weak." You think it's easy to try to pray like he prayed? Do you think it's easy to try to dig into God's word like he dug into God's word? Do you think it's easy to go to before a king that you're in bondage to and asking an impossible request? I mean, Ezra was tired, he hadn't slept, he was worried, he was stressed, and all these things. And yet he said, "The hand of the Lord that was upon me strengthened me." Dear friends, I'm here to tell you, God will strengthen you when you've got no strength left. God's hand. Now, as I said, everything always depends. And by the way, nothing will happen in our life without the hand of God. So that means this. It always comes down to this. Is God's hand powerful enough? And is our heart prepared enough? Now, I will tell you this before we get into Ezra's heart here, that God's hand is powerful enough. Ezra, all through this entire chapter, kept giving credit to the hand of the Lord. So let's look at Ezra's heart. What made the difference here? Notice, if you will, number one, most important. Now, hold on to your seatbelts, okay? Now, I've been stuck in a room for 12 days. I got a little preaching that needs to get out. I know it's Sunday morning, but you're going to have your singing tonight. You're going to get your break. So let me load up a little bit. Are you okay with that? We're a bunch of liars in the house of God, aren't we? You're saying, "Yeah, preach, preacher. Oh, Lord, I hope he doesn't do all that, man." Ezra's heart, number one, he had a prepared heart. Look at verse 10. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord." You know, it's always a matter of whether or not our heart is prepared for the Lord. It is never a matter of whether God is able to do it. It is always a matter of whether or not we have our heart in the kind of condition where God can do what He wants to do. Now listen to me. This Greek word is the Greek word, it's pronounced coon. Now don't even, I know what you're thinking. Some of you are thinking of coon hunting. That's all I'm talking about. Coon, listen to this. It means to erect, to set up, to establish, to fix, to prepare, to be fitted, to make ready, to be stable. When the Bible says that Ezra prepared his heart before he ever got into God's word, before he ever opened the law, before he ever went to church, he had prepared his heart for it. Let me put it where it comes down to where you and I understand it. His heart was prepared for church before he ever got to church. Amen. His heart was prepared to read God's word before he ever even read it. Yep. Now, click the seatbelts. You'll notice Ezra had to prepare his heart. It took effort. The heart doesn't prepare itself. Now look at me this morning. You're not just going to show up at church and have a right heart. You're not just going to get up in the morning and go to work and your heart's pure and clean before God. It's going to take effort, and it's going to take preparation, and it's going to take attention, and you're going to have to do some soul searching, and you're going to have to get on your knees and pray and prepare your heart. You know what, oftentimes I think, and I notice this, that Ezra's heart was prepared before the temple was rebuilt. It wasn't like all of a sudden they built the temple and then they had worship services and then the choir sang and then the preacher got up and preached and then he got his heart right. It was prepared before the temple was even built. That means this: Ezra's heart was prepared before they ever even got to a worship service. Ezra's heart was prepared before they ever sang a song. Ezra's heart was prepared before they ever even had a church building. Listen to me, get this. Ezra didn't wait to try to get motivation at church. He was motivated before he got to church. Amen. You know what it's like sometimes praying all week and studying and all these things you try to do, and you get up and it feels like you're preaching to a brick wall. It's not because people don't need it. It's because their hearts aren't prepared for it. Listen to me. I'm afraid most Sundays we have not prepared our heart at all to seek God's word. I'm afraid most Sundays we've been out doing everything on Saturday nights, got home so late, the last thing on our mind is church the next morning, and we don't make it to Sunday school because we sleep in because we're so worn out because we've been playing video games or going to some thing or going and doing some activity, and then we roll into church, can't keep our eyes open, and all of a sudden we think, well, the preacher didn't really have it this morning. Now, I know this is Sunday morning. Now, I'm right. Listen to me. Now, I'm going to get on myself here in a second, so you just hold on. We've spent more time preparing our yard for a cookout or our ingredients for a meal or our checklist for a day of entertainment on the weekend than we've spent 5 minutes preparing our heart for God's house on Sunday. Getting hot in here, isn't it? These LED lights are putting out some heat today, aren't they? Y'all just hold on. Visitors, I thank you for visiting today. I know you will never be back, but we're glad to have you. I will say one thing. At Kerwin, church is still church at Kerwin. Yes, sir. Listen to me. Ezra's heart was prepared before the trials and troubles hit. Ezra's heart was prepared before the storms settled over his circumstances. Ezra's heart was prepared before he needed it to be. Listen to me, dear friend. If you wait till you need it to get your heart right, you're not going to have the strength to get your heart right. We've got to prepare before it. Listen to me. We need teachers that prepare their heart before they prepare their lessons. We need preachers that prepare their heart before they prepare their sermons. We need singers that prepare their heart before they get up and prepare their song. Can I ask you something this morning? Is your heart prepared? Was your heart prepared before it ever walked into this building in a way to say, God, I know you've got something for me today, and I have prayed and I've got my heart right, and I want you to do a work, and I want you to point out the things that I need to change in my life. Have you prepared your heart this morning? We see from this passage that preparing our heart is an important and crucial part of our worship. Yes, sir. Look at me, dear friends. Oftentimes during the week, we will spend more time preparing the order of service then we will spend preparing our hearts for the service. Listen to me. When your heart is not in church, then you're not really in church. When your heart does not want to be in God's word, you won't be in God's word. The heart needs attention. The heart needs preparation. The heart needs prayer. The heart needs check. Let's be honest. You can always tell when a person's heart is in it and when it's not. Yes, sir. Amen. Y'all have I just recently told you, if you didn't, I can't think of a better illustration. I told you part of my job when I grew up on the road in evangelism, I had to wash my dad's car. We would arrive at a church, set up the trailer. Monday or Tuesday of that week, I'd have to wash his van. Hated every second of it. Complain. You know, he'd come back and say, "No, you didn't clean those wheels." I knew I didn't clean those wheels right. I didn't want to clean the wheels to start with. I was going to do as little as I could, and if you made me go back, I was going to do it. And then when I was 16, I bought my first car, and guess what? I washed it every day. And loved every second of it. Why? My heart. My heart was in it. Ezra prepared his heart. You know what I think, dear friends? I think part of our problems in churches today is that we have not spent time preparing our heart to receive what God has for us. He had a prepared heart. I'm going to get off this really quickly. You said you didn't get off it quick enough. I know. Number two, Ezra had a passionate heart. The Bible says that he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Now, what does that word seek mean? It's the Hebrew word darash, which means this. It means to frequent, to follow. It means to search, to ask, to worship, to inquire. What it means is this, is that Ezra literally frequented the Word of God. He was always in it. To seek it doesn't just mean he just opened it up for 3 minutes in the morning, and that was it for the day. Got a little verse for a nugget and chewed on it for a month. That's what a lot of people do. It's like, I was in the Bible last year and got a verse. I've been chewing on it for a year. Well, it's about time to open it up and get another verse. You're like, I really hope Caden comes home this week. I don't like the way you are when you come back from... Listen, I want you to get this. He didn't study it because he had to. He studied it because he wanted to. That word seek is a passionate word. It means that he diligently searched. Nobody was begging him or trying to motivate him to get into God's Word. He did it on his own. He could have just been a priest because of his lineage, but he wanted to be a priest because he knew God's Word. He frequented God's Word. He was in it constantly. He was in it consistently. Dear friends, I tell you what, I don't think we will see revival till God's people get back in God's Word. Number three, I've learned from the last one, I'm going to be quicker. He had a performing heart. Notice, if you would, in verse 10, that the Bible says he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Notice this phrase, and to do it. That means this, he didn't just read it, he lived it. Yes. He didn't just study it, he practiced it. Yes. His intent from the start was to study it so that he could put it into action. Now listen to me. Our society on a whole right now is one that just likes to gather information. Google gathers everything they can about you. Amazon gathers everything they can about you. They know the type of things you buy. They know the type of things you purchase. Google has gathered information on you. They know what kind of websites you look at. And by the way, I've told people from the start, they think for some reason you get into stuff you shouldn't be in on the internet, that it's private. It is not private. It couldn't be more public. And if that didn't even matter, God knows. But listen to me, dear friends. We're in an age right now. Everybody's gathering information. They want information. Information. Education is the God. Education. Get more of this. Know more of this. And you know what? We have a generation of people that are so busy gaining knowledge, learning this, but they don't put any of it into action.
Thank you for listening today. We hope you received a blessing from the broadcast. Our church is located at 4520 Old Hollow Road in Kernersville, North Carolina. You may also contact us by phone at 336-993-5192 or via the web at kerwinbaptistchurch.com. Our service times are Sunday school at 9:45, morning worship at 10:45 on Sundays, and 6 o'clock p.m. Sunday evening. Also on Wednesdays, we have our midweek prayer service at 7 and the Awana Clubs for our children. Thank you for listening to the Kerwin broadcast today. God bless you.